We have a generation of parents who have failed to instruct and teach their children about the importance of submitting to authority. And it has produced a generation of young people who don't respect their parents, their teachers, the police, the government, or God. We have educational philosophies that have accommodated the natural resentment to authority by exalting personal rights, personal choice, personal independence, self-expression, and self-sufficiency. And then you have the secular media. It has waged an increasing campaign against social authority, whether it's parental, religious, police, or political. And then you even have our government. It has encouraged and even glorified at times civil disobedience as the legitimate answers to injustice, whether it's real or perceived. And the result of all this has not been freedom from authority, but simply increased anarchy. That's been the result of all this. Now, clearly what has often fueled, I think, rebellion against authority is when those who are in it abuse it, using it for their own selfish ends, promising benefits that they can't keep simply to keep themselves in power, or lording it over others, or tyrannizing others, or exalting themselves at the expense of those under them. These same abuses can happen in the church, where leaders lord it over those allotted to their charge, where they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption, where they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. I mean, that's reality. That happens sometimes. God is concerned that leaders in His church understand their authority, how to use it, and what its limitations are. God is also concerned that His people rightly respond to authority. God has established authority for our good. It's for order. It's for peace. And I think ultimately, it's to teach us that all of us have to answer to an ultimate authority, God Himself. Well, here in Titus 2, Paul writes one of the clearest and strongest statements in Scripture about the spiritual authority of the men God calls to minister His word and shepherd His people. It is one of the strongest. Look at what Paul writes. Look at verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. Let no one disregard you. This morning we want to look at the pastor's authority. And pastors is plural. The pastor's authority. I've subtitled this the Word of Christ. So we're going to look at three things. What the pastor's authority is, how they are to use their authority, and what is the extent of it. So let's look at this. Let's begin by looking at what the pastor's authority is. To understand that, we need to understand what Paul means here, but the word he uses, authority. The word he uses here means an injunction or decree that implies authority that supports the issuance of that decree. So it's a decree that implies the authority behind the decree. In other words, a command is given, and there's authority behind that command, so that command must be obeyed. Now, in its noun form, this word is always used to describe the commandment of God, which must be communicated with God's authority. When God gives an injunction, it's backed by His authority. It must be obeyed. Now, we see a negative example of this in 2 Corinthians. Paul writes this, I'm not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. This is not a command, Paul says. The implication, it's not a command from God. And in the context, he's talking about giving to meet people's needs. God is not commanding them to give to meet the people's needs. If He was commanding them, they would have to do it. But God rather appeals to them out of love. I want you to be motivated by love, not my command. If you see somebody in need, meet their needs. The verb form of this word is used of Jesus' authority over demons and over nature. Jesus commanded the unclean spirits. And because His command was backed by His authority, they obeyed Him. And you see that over and over and over again. Jesus even commanded the winds and the water. And to the amazement of his disciples, they obeyed him. I mean, it stunned his disciples. Who is this man that commands the water and the wind? Herod commanded the executioner to cut off John the Baptist's head. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside Paul to strike him on the mouth. Paul knew he could use his apostolic authority to order Philemon to do what was proper to his runaway slave Onesimus, yet for love's sake he appealed to him. Now, in each one of these examples, the command was backed by authority, and so the command was obeyed. It was carried out. There's power and authority behind the command. In chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says he was entrusted with his ministry according, he says, to the commandment of God our Savior. He uses the same word. God's commandment was for Paul to carry out his ministry. That meant he had the authority to carry it out. I mean, Paul was sent with the highest responsibility. He was entrusted with God's word, the message of hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ. Paul had the authority to fulfill his ministry. He received that commandment from God, backed by God's authority. He told the Thessalonians, "You know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, "I have authority to carry out my ministry. It was given to me by God." Well, as a pastor, Titus was to speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. He was to speak with the authority of God. Why? Because he was speaking the words of God, the message of God. That's what he was proclaiming. And it's only when the pastors proclaim God's word do they speak with God's authority. And when you look at Scripture, you see examples of people speaking with authority. Jesus said this, for example. "The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. But don't do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." So Jesus says, because they put themselves in the chair of Moses, the place of authority, you need to listen to what they say. Just don't follow their example. They tell you to do things they don't practice. So don't look at their example, just do what they say. Why? They're in a place of authority. On another occasion, when Jesus had finished one of his sermons, the crowds, it says, were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. So they recognized something about Jesus' teaching. It was different from their scribes, because it came with authority. Why? Because he was teaching God's word. And that was different than what they were used to, because the scribes and Pharisees taught the traditions of men. That doesn't have authority. And so they could recognize the difference. What's interesting about the scribes and Pharisees is that they were very religious. They had rigid standards. The problem was it was all based on their interpretations and their traditions, which in the end superseded Scripture. Because it was based on the traditions of men, though, it had no authority. There's one occasion when the scribes and Pharisees confronted Jesus because his disciples had broken the traditions of the elders. They didn't wash their hands before they ate bread. And Jesus countered their accusation with his own. He said this, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?" Why do you do that? You've elevated your tradition above God's word, above his commandment. And you've invalidated the word of God for the sake of your teaching. And yet your traditions hold no authority. They don't have to be carried out. There's no weight to them. Our authority is the word of God. That's what we must obey. We cannot impose on people our traditions. We got to be careful with this. We can't impose on them our traditions. Our authority is the word of God. Now, you read through Scripture, and it's very easy to fault the Pharisees, isn't it? But we do this, I think, ourselves in many ways. We have traditions that we follow instead of the word of God. We're taught things and we follow those things and we never think that they violate Scripture. People do this in how they raise and discipline their children. They follow traditions. If you're training and disciplining your children, it's not based according to Scripture. It has no authority. You can't impose your traditions on other people. And you can't expect them to work. So don't be surprised when they don't work. I've heard people say things like this: my father taught me never to burn my bridges. Now that may be a good piece of advice. It may be. But there may be occasions where God wants you to burn your bridges. Ever thought about that? Right? There could be occasions where God says, I don't want you associating with those people anymore. You need to get away from them. See, our traditions ultimately have no authority. Only God's word does. Paul warned Timothy of those who would not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires, and turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Timothy, there's going to come a time where people are not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to hear God's word. They're going to want to have their ears tickled. They're going to want to hear things that please their ears according to their own desires. And they're going to start listening to myths. And they're going to put aside the word of God as some secondary authority. It's going to be behind what they would call personal so-called revelations, which they claim is from God, of course. I mean, people will say things like, God spoke to me. God impressed this upon me. I know this was the voice of God. And they'll have some personal revelation that has no authority, while they disregard the real authority. See, we've got to be careful not to do that. This is the only authority. And often the reason why people will do this, they'll disregard what God says, is because they don't like what God says. They want teaching that accords with their own sinful desires. Now, all of that is contrasted to Jesus. He told us where his authority came from. And it explains why his teaching was so powerful. Here's what he said: my teaching's not mine, but his who sent me. My teaching comes from the Father. It's not mine. If anyone is willing to do his will, he will know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Jesus says, the source of my teaching is the Father. See, that's what made it so powerful. That's why when people heard him, they were amazed. His teaching wasn't from man. It wasn't part of a long human tradition. His teaching was from God himself. That's why it was so astonishing. And that's why it came with authority. Jesus said, I wasn't seeking my own glory. I'm only seeking the glory of the Father. That's why he only taught what the Father wanted him to teach. Because he wasn't seeking his own glory. It's the false teacher who has his own message, his own agenda, who speaks from himself, for himself, to exalt himself. That's the false teacher. And they do that because they want a following. They want to make money. He's already told us that in chapter 1. They speak for sordid gain. That should not characterize pastors. They're not here to exalt themselves. We're here to point you to Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to point you to Christ and exalt Christ. And we do that by proclaiming the authoritative word of God. I mean, think about this. If Jesus has limited himself to speak only the truth that he received from the Father, then those who have been called to this ministry, his ministry, must speak on only the divine authoritative word of God. That's what we're called to do. I mean, if it's good enough for Jesus, good enough for us. So the pastor's authority is the truth. Notice how Paul says this. Look at verse 15 again. He says, these things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. These things. Well, in the context, these things are the divine truths that Paul has laid out for us in chapter 2. And it includes the incredible grace of God that brings salvation to us. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus, apart from anything that we do. Now that's good news. We need to proclaim that. See, that's what he's saying. These things proclaim. Who wouldn't want to proclaim that? This is good news. You can be saved by Christ. We are sanctified by God's enabling grace in Christ. That's part of these things. That's what he's talking about. You're sanctified by Christ, by his enabling grace that he pours forth from his fullness so that you can live a life that honors him. That's what we need to proclaim. By his grace, we're actually able to fulfill the commands that he teaches us in this passage, which means older men and older women can have godly character, which means younger women can love their husbands and love their children and be workers at home, and young men can actually learn to be sensible, and slaves can learn to be subject to their own masters in everything. See, that's what he wants the pastors to speak with all authority. I find it very interesting that Paul here includes the roles of men and women. This is not some insignificant thing. These are not insignificant. I mean, we see our society today falling apart because they've rejected these very truths. The church can't be silent on these things. We can't ignore these things. We're to speak them with the authority of God. And so our authority is God's truth and only God's truth. And that's what pastors are called to speak with authority. The reason we can do this is because it is God's truth. The authority is inherent in the message because of who it's from. And Paul emphasizes, I think, that point very forcefully when he adds this adjective, all. He says, speak with all authority. When the preacher is accurately proclaiming God's truth, he's speaking, think about this, the utterances of God. Isn't that what Peter says? I mean, what a responsibility. When you're speaking accurately, you're speaking the utterances of God. Well, that should come across a certain way, shouldn't it? What God says is true. And God tells us in his word, there are blessings when you heed what he says, and there's warnings when you don't. The Bible is for our benefit because it leads us to Christ. This is why we proclaim this. It leads us to Christ, to his saving work, to his sufficiency, to his satisfaction, to his sanctifying work, to his second coming. It's God's word that's going to keep us from false teaching that leads to destruction. And the reason we speak only the truth is because it is sufficient. We don't need to add the teachings of men to this. God's word is sufficient to lead you to salvation. Paul told Timothy, the sacred writings are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. The scriptures are sufficient. The sacred writings, they lead you to salvation in Christ. Now, it's interesting. In the context, Paul was reminding Timothy how he got saved. Your mother and your grandmother used to teach you the scriptures when you were little. So if we believe the scriptures are sufficient to lead to salvation, then shouldn't we as parents be teaching our kids the scriptures? Shouldn't we be burdened to make sure they're here hearing preaching, hearing teaching of the word? If it really does lead to salvation, and we believe that. See, it is sufficient for those things. But they're also sufficient for daily living. Isn't the scripture sufficient for that? For daily living? They're profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. I mean, that's sufficient, isn't it? Sufficient for everything that you need to live a godly life. To do all the good works that God wants you to do. They're sufficient for that. You know, if it's sufficient for daily living, you know what that means? Then we need to daily be in the Word. It's our authority. It's what instructs us. It's what helps us. And so we need to daily be meditating on Scripture, studying Scripture. so that we can walk by this and honor Christ. That's what he's really concerned about here. And so pastors are to proclaim the truth, and only the truth, and they're to do so with authority, for there is no other authority. Let me just mention what the pastor's authority is not, just to clarify this. What it is not. Pastors cannot assume authority over people's lives in matters of personal choices and issues. We don't have authority to go there in the matters of personal choices and issues. And that's what the Pharisees tried to do. And that's what religious leaders have always tried to do. They go beyond God's word and attempt to impose on God's people their traditions, their man-made religion. But we have no authority to do that. So, for example, you have God commanding Israel in the Old Testament to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And so God told them what that meant. I don't want you doing any labor on the Sabbath. I want you to rest on the Sabbath, so that you could spend time remembering me. And so the Pharisees come along and they attempt to define what labor means. What does it mean that you can't do labor on the Sabbath? Well, let's define that. And they imposed all these restrictions of what you could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And so the whole focus became on the rules and the regulations instead of enjoying God. The whole point of it is to enjoy God. Take a day off and enjoy God. Pastors have no personal spiritual authority. They only speak authoritatively when they speak the Word of God accurately. Now, this is open to debate, but your pastors may be smart, wise, have common sense, and you may seek their counsel on a variety of different things. But they only speak authoritatively when they're speaking to you the Word of God. I was talking to a member of our church recently about college and career choices. And I offered this person what I hope was some sound advice. And then I kind of caught myself and I let them know, this is just my opinion, by the way. I'm not speaking ex cathedra here. I'm not speaking authoritatively from the Word of God. This is just some counsel. Take it for what it is. I've been involved in Q&As, you know, where people are seeking answers from a council panel of experts. And I've been involved in some of these and just watch how people will just, one after another, just give their opinions. One after another, just give their life experiences. That's not authoritative. It's not authoritative. And it's only helpful when their opinions and experiences are evaluated in light of Scripture. I think it would be more helpful to say, you know, here's what Scripture says, here's how I applied it in this particular situation. Your situation may be different, but this is how I applied it to me. Now, that might be more helpful, but a lot of times you're just giving their opinions, and then one person gives an opinion, next person gives an opinion, and the next thing you know, everybody's squabbling over everybody's opinion. That's not helpful. When you seek counsel from people, do they point you to Scripture? When you're giving counsel, when somebody's asking you for counsel, do you point them to Scripture? That's our authority. Some pastors think they have authority simply because of their learning. They consider themselves Bible scholars and theologians, presuming that their education qualifies them to decide when Scripture is true and binding. Or they believe that they have all the necessary skills and insights to help people with their problems and overcome any issues that they may have. How different that is from Paul, who was a theologian, who was an intellectual, and yet here's what he told the Corinthians. When I came to you, brethren, I didn't come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul believed in the sufficiency of Christ through the word to change people. That was his authority. And if he knew Jesus couldn't change them, he couldn't change them. Now, there's no hope unless Jesus changes. And so he preached Christ. I think a dominant mistaken authority in our day is experiential are mystical. People will say things like this: I know this is right because it feels right. Or they'll rely on some impression they have or dream. And so they believe something is true because they feel it's true, or their experience leads them to believe it's true. But they don't check their feelings or experience with a careful study of Scripture. And when you live that way, it's a very dangerous way to live. It's very dangerous. Because your feelings can change. Right? All we got to do is follow you around. We know you're moody at times. Your feelings change. Your impressions may be wrong. They can be wrong. Don't you know that impressions and visions can come from demonic sources? Did you know that? Didn't Paul say this, that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons? So how do you know it's from God or not? Maybe it's from a demon. So the point is, we need to check our feelings. Our experience is our impressions with Scripture. God's word is our authority, not those things. I've heard people say things like this. You know, God spoke to me and he said, Phil, I want you to go do this. Or I've even heard people say this. You know, God spoke to me and he wants you to go do this. And I always respond this way. You know, but God just spoke to me and told me I didn't have to do that. So who's God really speaking to? Me or you? See, how do you know what is God's voice? Is that how God speaks to us today? Through impressions? Through a voice? May I suggest to you, God has spoken? He has spoken. It's called the Word of God, isn't it? Isn't that what this is called? God speaks. In these last days, he's spoken to us in his Son. Oh, he has spoken. We just don't want to listen. Oh, he's spoken. And what he's spoken is sufficient for life and godliness. So impressions, experiences, voices, they're not authoritative. Only God's word is. So we got to be diligent to evaluate all those things with truth. If you have some voice in your head telling you to marry some person who's not a Christian, and you are a Christian, then I would tell you, stop listening to that voice. It's definitely not from God. Because God doesn't contradict himself, does he? So we got to evaluate things from Scripture. We have a great example of this in the Apostle Peter. In 2 Peter, he describes this incredible experience that he had up on the mountain, remember, where he saw Jesus glorified. Now that would be amazing, wouldn't you think? I'd like to experience that, to see the glory of Jesus. And then on top of that, if that weren't enough, he heard the voice of the Father speaking, right? This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. You try to top that experience, right? None of you could do that, right? You have great experiences. None of you could top that one. Here's what he said after he experienced that, and he compared his experience to the Word of God. Here's what he says. We have the prophetic word more sure. The prophetic word is more sure than even my experience. Now, his experience was real. It was true. And yet he says, this is more reliable than what I experienced. Now, why is that? Well, I think one reason is that we're sinners. And our depravity can skew our experience, so we misinterpret it. There is no reliability or authority in mere experience. But the Word of God is reliable. The Word of God is authoritative. The Word of God is sufficient. And so we don't need to rely on our feelings or experience. We have all we need in Scripture for life and godliness. And so, brothers and sisters, do not disregard the Scriptures. They're your authority. Use them to check your feelings, your experiences, the voices that you're hearing. Use them to check what's going on. Is this true to Scripture? Because we know this is reliable. We know this is trustworthy. Those other things may not be. And so the pastor's authority is the Word of God and only the Word of God. Paul then explains how the pastors are to use their authority. Look at what he says. Verse 15. These things speak and exhort and reprove with all authority. So Paul here gives Titus three commands, and they're all related to communicating the truth. They're all present imperatives, which means pastors are charged to continually to do these things. They're to persistently and repeatedly speak and exhort and reprove God's word to his people with all authority. And so they are to continually speak. Now this refers to the importance of proclaiming the word of God. We are to proclaim it. Paul has said in chapter 1, he's talked about the importance of the word of God, where the elders, he says in verse 9, are to hold fast the faithful word in accordance with the teaching. They hold fast by teaching what the apostles taught. So the pastors don't have a made-up word that we give you. We're not here to give you our opinions, our personal insights, our philosophies. We're here to proclaim faithfully the word of God. It's reliable. It's trustworthy because it's God's word. It speaks about eternal treasures that are found in Christ that we actually experience now. We experience these treasures in Christ now. So why would we want to give you a cheap substitute that's not going to satisfy you or help you? We're not going to do that. We want to continually proclaim Christ to you so that you find your satisfaction and your identity in Jesus, because he's all you need. And we have to continually remind you of that because we know we live in a world that tempts us constantly to look away from Christ. So we've got to continually speak these things. And yet there's many in the church today who have lost confidence in speaking God's word. They think preaching is outdated, that it's not a good way to reach people with the gospel. You know, that thinking is not new. That's not even new thinking. The Corinthians thought that 2,000 years ago. They felt like Paul was outdated. I mean, they lived in Greece. They're near Athens. They're the philosophers of the world, the intellectuals. Come on, Paul. This doesn't work here. Paul knew where they lived. He knew exactly where they lived. And so Paul had to remind them, I purposely did not come to you with superior speech and of wisdom. I purposely didn't come that way. I simply proclaimed to you the testimony of God. He was determined to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And here's what he told them. My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. I know that's how you guys operate. I didn't come that way. But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? So that your faith would rest not on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I didn't come with rhetoric. I didn't come to persuade you like the Greeks do. I just preached the gospel because I knew Jesus had to change your heart, not me. Not by my persuasive words. He had to change you so your faith would rest not on the persuasive words of men, but on the power of God in Christ. This is nothing new. They were enamored with rhetoric, with speaking persuasive words. Paul simply proclaimed to them Jesus. He's the power of God. He's the wisdom of God. You want wisdom? We have true wisdom. We don't have wisdom of the world. That's passing away. We have true wisdom. We speak wisdom, a wisdom that's found only in Jesus. And so pastors are charged to speak things that are fitting for sound doctrine. That's what's going to keep God's people away from the danger and destruction of false teaching, because that always deters from Christ. False teaching always undermines Christ. It ignores Christ. It leads you away from Christ. Sound doctrine leads you to Christ, to the grace of God that's found in Christ. Grace that saves us in Christ. Grace that sanctifies us in Christ. Grace that will glorify us when Christ returns. Grace that redeems us and purifies us so that we're zealous for good deeds. See, when we continually speak that builds people up. Aren't you encouraged when you hear those things? You're hearing about God's grace? That builds you up. That encourages you to keep going, to keep serving, to be stirred to holy living, to be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil's not in vain when you're doing this for Christ. And so pastors are called to speak these things. But this is not just for pastors. We're all to speak to one another, aren't we? With psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to encourage one another with a timely word. We're all called to do this. Second, he says, pastors are to continually exhort. This word means to encourage, to entreat, to urge. It's used in verse 6 of urging young men to be sensible, because they're constantly tempted to ignore important things. So urge them to be sensible. It's used in verse 9 of urging slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. They're going to especially need encouragement to do that if they have an unreasonable master. Pastors are called to exhort in sound doctrine, to encourage, to challenge God's people to respond to the word of God by obeying it. So the goal then is not simply to speak the truth. The goal is to speak it so that we obey it. That's the goal. And of course, exhortations will come corporately through preaching and teaching, but it will also we also exhort personally. I mean, think about what the elders are called to do. They're called to shepherd God's people and to bring them up to maturity in Christ so that we present every person complete in Christ. That's what Paul says in Colossians, right? Every person complete in Christ. So if the elders are to do that, if they're to present every person under their care complete in Christ, that means they got to be involved in the lives of their people. And that means you have to let us be involved in your life. See, that's what that means. By the way, that's one reason why we have church membership. So the pastors know who we're supposed to be shepherding. So the pastors know who we're being held accountable for, who we're responsible for. We know that when you become a member. And we take this seriously because God takes it seriously. We keep watch over souls as those who will give an account, Hebrews says. God takes it seriously. So we got to know who we're supposed to be shepherding. That's why we have membership. That allows us to know that you want us to care for you. Praise God. And one of the ways I think you show your submission to the leaders is you become a member. So that we know we're accountable for your soul. And we know that you are letting us be accountable for your soul to encourage you. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders, listen to this. Night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. I call that personal exhortation. Night and day for a period of 3 years. He says, I didn't stop to admonish each one of you. Not just the group, each one of you individually. Did it with tears. He knew how to admonish each one because he was personally involved in each of their lives. Now, there's a really touching section in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where Paul writes this. You know, so he's appealing to what they know. You guys know this. You know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Paul says, you know this. We were imploring and exhorting each one of you individually. We were spiritually fathering you. We wanted to have spiritual children who grow up in Christ, who walk in a manner worthy of God. You guys know that. See, it's personal exhortation. And again, I would say this is not something just pastors do. Right? This is not something just the 10 elders of our church do. And this is something we all do. Hebrews says we're to be encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. As Christ is coming, is drawing near, which it is, we need to be encouraging each other. These are difficult times we're living in. They're just going to get worse. We got to encourage each other. How do you do that? Through Scripture. Let me remind you of a scripture. Let me remind you of God's promise. Let me remind you of what he's going to come to do. Let me remind you how he's been faithful to me. See, we encourage each other. Our authority to do that is scripture. And then thirdly, he says, pastors are to continually reprove. So they're to speak the truth. They're to exhort God's people to obey the truth. And then those who do not obey the truth, they're to reprove. They're to lovingly confront those who don't obey the word of God. When they hear these wonderful truths about the grace of God in Christ, about Jesus giving himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now that should stir us to be zealous, right? But the fact is, sometimes we get hardened by sin. Isn't that true? We get hardened by sin. We get deceived by sin and then we harden. And so sometimes we need reproof. We need someone to come after us and reprove us with the goal of helping us see where we've gone astray, repent of that, and go back to Christ. This word reprove means to correct, to convict, to rebuke. And it's used in Scripture of convicting someone of sin, of exposing their sin. Again, our authority to do this is the Word of God. We show from Scripture their fault or their sin. We're not going to them with our opinion. We're not going to them because we don't like what they're doing. We're going to them because they're disobeying the Word of God. And you've got to show them that. They're not honoring Christ. They're being a bad testimony. And so you show them their fault with the hope that they'll repent. John the Baptist did this with Herod. He reproved Herod for having his brother's wife. He's committing adultery. That is against the Word of God. This man was a spiritual leader in their country, a political and spiritual leader, supposedly. So John confronted him, boldly called him out. Lost his head for that, but he was honoring Christ. Paul says sometimes you got to severely reprove Christians for their disobedience to Scripture. And so pastors and lovers are to do this. But again, this is not simply something for the pastors, is it? We all are to care for one another. So if anyone's in sin, we would love them enough to go and confront them lovingly. Our Lord Jesus himself said this, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Go show him his fault. The word show fault there is the same word for reproof. Your goal is to convince them from Scripture that they're wrong so that they'll repent and turn to Christ. We're to continually do this. You notice these three commands here, they reach really a climax from speaking to exhorting to reproving. I think the emphasis here is on the expectation that God's people are called to respond to his authoritative word and live it out. That's God's expectation of us. We've been changed by his grace in Christ. We should live differently. We should be melted by his love and thus zealous for good deeds. And when we're not, we got to call one another into account, corporately and individually. What's interesting here is that Paul doesn't say in this text how we're supposed to do this. He just says you got to do these things. But we know from other passages that we are to reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You got to do this with great patience. People, I notice, myself included, are slow learners. And so you got to keep instructing them. Keep instructing them and being patient with them. Another place Paul writes, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. We got to be gentle and humble. And in Thessalonians, he says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Sometimes people need admonishment. You got to know where they're at. Are they being unruly? Then admonish them. If they're just faint-hearted, encourage them. If they're weak, help them. But in whatever category they happen to be in, be patient with them. Be long-suffering. The apostle ends this section by showing what is the extent of the pastor's authority. What is the extent? He commands him, let no one disregard you. That's the extent of this. Let no one disregard you. What does he mean? Let no one evade the message. Don't be intimidated by anyone. Because what's at stake here is God's truth and Christ's glory. So no disobedience can be tolerated or overlooked. Since Titus' authority was God's word, when he spoke it, it was to be obeyed. So the pastors cannot allow people in the church who profess to be followers of Christ disregard what he teaches. Because then they're disregarding Christ himself. Jesus gives his church his word, and he expects the church to make sure it's obeyed. So when believers are living in open sin in disregard to the word of Christ, the whole church is responsible to lovingly confront that sin. That's our responsibility. So the person will repent. Let no one disregard you. And the elders in particular are responsible and held accountable for the purity in the church. We've got to encourage God's people to live the word. And so the pastor's authority is the word of Christ. We have no other authority. This is it. And he commands us, I want you to continually speak and exhort and reprove God's word to God's people with the goal that we would all be zealous for good deeds so that Christ will be honored through our lives. That's the goal. That's his whole point of this whole chapter. That you're zealous for good deeds so that you bring him glory. Oh, may we be that. Amen. Why don't we stand and pray together? Father, we thank you for this reminder that our authority is only the truth, nothing else. We may have wisdom, we may have insight into things, but we only speak authoritatively when we speak according to your word. Lord, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, that we would be students of Scripture, that we would be evaluating our lives in light of Scripture, that we would evaluate our decisions in light of Scripture, that we would seek counsel from people who point us to Scripture. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, help us. Lord, we want to be a church that lovingly pursues our brothers and sisters when they go wayward. Lord, help us to do that. This is for Christ's glory, for their testimony in the world. We want to be a holy people, zealous for good deeds. So help us to be that, Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.